Bill Ziske will lead us in prayer. Brother Bill, please.
Our most kind, most loving, all-wise Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this privilege to meet again with those of like precious faith in this setting. Thank you that we have this time away from the world and we can concentrate more clearly and without interruption. Father, we ask thy blessing on this time we have together, especially the one who's to lead our thoughts in this hour. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed. And Father, we're grateful for this time. Thank you also for your Son. Father, we ask this special blessing on Brother Allen as he shares with us the fruits of his studies and also the experience he's gained on this walk. May it be a help to each of us as we strive to be more faithful, more like thy dear Son. In Jesus' name and according to thy will. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Thomas. For playing and Joy for the selection of a fine and suitable hymn. And now, we're very happy to have you with us. I'm not going to read your biography or list of achievements. Brother Alan Springer, on consecration.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence.
God bless you.
I think it would have been a short list anyways, but we have a longer list to share with you, brethren, a more important one. You have love from all over the world. From Seagap Bible students, my home ecclesia, and from my other home ecclesia, which is Wenatchee Bible students. And you have love from Romania, from Moldova, from Ukraine, Siberia, from France, England, Germany, Poland, Australia. These are places either where I have been or hope to be in the near future. And you have love from all over the United States. And we're not going to give the complete list for sake of time. Back in the 1960s, I was a young visionary. Anybody who knows what the 60s were all about can perhaps relate to that. Well, you know, I hope by the Lord's grace I'm still a young visionary. And I hope all of you are too. It doesn't matter how old you are in years. And back in those days, there were some important questions that we were probing before I got the truth. And among those were, what are you doing here? And you know, that's an important question for all of us, isn't it? You know, ask yourself that question. What am I doing here? I don't mean here, this convention. You know, why are we here on this planet? What's the purpose of life? You know, that was one of the big questions we would talk about, you know, in the middle of the night. We didn't have anything else to do, which was frequent. It was a very introspective period, but it's an important question. It's a serious question, and it's one that we all need to consider. And this time of year is a good time, especially, for thinking about that. Why is that? That's right. Thank you. I'm glad to see the brethren are responsive here. We're going to take advantage of that later on. This time of year, we're thinking about who we are, what we are, why we're here, what it's all about. And it really is, it's all about consecration. We're going to talk about that. It's a broad subject, and we'll be looking at it somewhat in detail, but we also want to consider that broad overview. Now, if you think about the subject, you might think, well, you know, this is kind of basic. And it is. How basic is it? It's so basic that it's fundamental. And does that mean it's not important? No, of course not. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, he starts off with an interesting verse there in Hebrews 6:1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, what's he saying? Is he saying those things aren't important? No. He's saying they're so important that you ought to know them already, and we're not going to talk about them here. But sometimes we need to consider those fundamentals. If we think we know everything about something, what do we know?
Nothing.
That's right. We know nothing as we ought to know it. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And that's true. So we can never stop studying these subjects, though we need to keep them in their proper perspective, in their proper balance. Now, you've had a lot of different subjects presented so far at this convention. There'll be others. And this one might seem to be more basic, but we hope that perhaps it won't be. But it is designed more as a memorial meditation than anything else, because it's a good time of the year for us to be meditating upon our consecration and why we have done this. So, let's begin with a couple of real basic points, maybe some overview points. What's the purpose of life? Well, you know, one place Jesus says that the purpose of life is to lose it. And it almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But you remember the scripture. Anyone who would try to hold on to his life, he's not going to profit from that. He's really going to lose it in the ultimate sense. But if we're willing to give up our life, we really get life in the fullest sense of the word. That's part of what consecration's all about. That was what I was looking for as that young visionary back in the 60s, the meaning of life. And that's part of it. And it has to do with consecration. Now, the word itself, you might find different definitions, but one definition is it means to be set apart or devoted to holy service. Set apart or devoted to holy service. If something is consecrated to the Lord, it is something that is reserved by God for His use. And there's examples we can look at in the Old Testament. You know, in the tabernacle, that the priesthood was consecrated. And what was that for? They were set apart. They were a different class. They were set apart. They were devoted to God for a specific service. And so that is an important aspect of consecration. And it also applied to things. Now, you remember that when the Israelites came out of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and the first place that they had a military encounter was in Jericho. And what did the Lord tell him before that? He said certain things were to be consecrated. Remember, there was the gold and the silver and certain other things. They were to be consecrated. They were not to be taken selfishly. And you remember there was one man. Remember what his name was? Achan. I don't know how to pronounce it. Some say Achan or Achan. I don't know. But there was that one man, and he took some of those consecrated things, and he didn't devote them to the service of God. He used them selfishly. And what was the consequence of that? Well, the consequence was that when they went the next battle, which was Ai or Ai, and I don't know how to pronounce it, they lost. They thought, oh, it's just a little city, we'll just send a small force there, and they lost. And why did they lose? Because they failed to take seriously this law of consecration. Once the Lord says something is consecrated, it's devoted to holy service, and that needs to be respected. So this is a serious matter, and we need to recognize that. So there's a number of different aspects to this subject. Now, as an overview, and what we're going to look at in more detail, is something that's mentioned in the question book on page 35. It's the third question there, Q35, number 3. And it's the three steps, or the three phases, that have to do with this subject of consecration. Because we're talking about consecration as it applies to us. And I believe that every one of God's intelligent creatures, at some time or another, if not now, it'll be later, all of them are going to have to make a consecration. And I believe that that's on the spirit plane as well as on the human plane. So it's an important concept. But consecration means different things at different times, only because of an aspect we'll get into later. But there are three steps to this, three phases. First of all is repentance, secondly is faith in Christ, and finally is this full dedication to do the will of God even unto death. And we would say that these steps are progressively better. It's good to repent. It's better to have faith in Christ, but it's the very best thing we can do is to reach the ultimate purpose of all that, and that is consecration unto God, unto death. So we want to examine those. The good, better, and the best. Repentance, faith in Christ, and consecration even unto death. Now, again, these things might seem elementary, and perhaps they are, but we hope that we'll be able to share some things in ways that perhaps will stir up your minds or that you haven't thought of before. The first step is repentance. Now, keep in mind what the definition of the word consecration is. It's something that's set apart or devoted to holy service. So what's the characteristic here? It has to be something that is holy. God can't accept anything that's not holy, and holy means perfect. It can't be considered holy in God's eyes unless it's perfect. Well, right away we have a dilemma. God cannot consider anything holy unless it's perfect. In order for us to come to God, we have to be holy, which means we have to be perfect. Anybody that's perfect here, you can leave the room now if you'd like. Well, you know, we could probably all get up and leave in one sense, and we're going to get into that. When we come to God, we are not holy. But not everybody realizes that. Perhaps you've met people in the world who didn't know that they weren't holy. Okay? How can we be devoted to God's service if we are not holy? So we first have to recognize that we're not holy. That's the first step. It's a prerequisite. It's basic, fundamental, essential. You can't make any progress. Now, the world has some good things. And it's a good thing for us to recognize that. You know, the world's full of good people. There's a lot of better people out there than there are here. In one sense. You know, now, of course, the Lord has done things with us, and that's, we're not talking about that. But as far as what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, you remember verse 26 and on to the end. Not many wise, not many noble, and so forth. We're chiefly the dregs. Because it's more obvious to us that we're not perfect. And so it's more likely that those who have that kind of a mentality are going to make this first step. But there's good people in the world, and among some of the good things, you've probably heard of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I'm not saying anything about that. It's a quasi-religious organization. But they have some good ideas. And one of the things that they recognize is this first step. If you've got a problem, the first thing you have to do is you've got to recognize you've got a problem. Now, that should be obvious, but an awful lot of people don't make that first step. We have to do that. We have to be holy or we can't serve God. The first step in approaching God, the first step in being devoted or set apart to holy service is repentance. We have to recognize that we are not perfect, that we are not holy, that we are sinners, that we inherited sin from Adam. But that's not enough. Maybe someone knows what repentance means. What does repentance mean beyond recognizing that you're a sinner? You have to do something. You have to do something with that repentance. So it's not enough to just have this mental assent, yeah, I recognize I'm a sinner. But the word repentance is even used in respect to God. God repents. Not because he recognizes that he did something wrong. No. It means that you change. And sometimes God, in his moving along a certain path, he comes to a certain point and he says, okay, it's time to change. And in the scriptures, it uses the word repent there. But not because he made a mistake. No, that's not the idea. But for us, we have to change course because we recognize that the course we were moving on was a wrong course. And so we have to change that course. We have to do something with this knowledge that we're not perfect, that we're sinners. We have to make a firm commitment to turn away from sin, and then we have to do something about it. We have to pursue a righteous life. All of that is this first step. And there's a lot of good people out there in the world who've done that. And we should feel good about that. We should honor that decision that anyone makes. If anyone says, I want to lead a righteous life, we should encourage them in that respect. Now, an interesting thing here is, you know, you don't have to be a Christian to do this necessarily. That's the second step. There's a lot of good people out there who are trying to lead a righteous life. And that's why some people got confused when they look at a man like Gandhi. And some said, well, you know, he's a good Christian. Well, he wasn't a Christian at all. Not at all. But he had taken this first step. He was pursuing a righteous life. And so we can appreciate that in others. Brother Russell calls this step consecration to righteousness. It is not consecration to holy service. We need to make that distinction. Consecration to righteousness. Now, how much should we appreciate this first step? Do we have any examples in scriptures about how much it's appreciated? Anyone recall? Is there a group of intelligent beings who appreciate this first step that's mentioned in the scriptures? Excuse me? Well, no, those who have who see this and have a reaction and who appreciate it. The angels in heaven. And it says, there is more joy in heaven concerning this step than over the, you know, over one who repents than over the 99 who have already repented. It's an important first step. It's something that we should appreciate highly. But, of course, it's only the first step. This step causes great joy in heaven. And the scripture for that is Luke 15:7. We can't make any progress till we take this step, but this step does not make us holy. Doesn't make us holy. Doesn't take away our sins. Doesn't really do much of anything from a legal standpoint, does it? But it's a first step, it's an essential step, and it's a step in the right direction. It's a good thing, but it's not enough. It's not enough. But there's an awful lot of people who think that that's as far as you have to go. Well, if that's as far as they go, we're glad that they've made some progress. And we hope that in the future that mentality is going to be a help to them. We believe it will when the highway of holiness is opened up. Now, we know that we can't make ourselves right. So simply pursuing righteousness does not justify us. Our righteousness, our own righteousness, the things that we do is as filthy rags. And our manna today brings that out. What does it say? We are not justified by our good works. We can't be. That's not possible. Just as the law couldn't make anyone holy, we can't make ourselves holy by works. Now, we are here in order to do good works. You know, the man of text mentions that. That there is an importance to good works, but that isn't what justifies us. So we need to understand the relationship between these two. And we'll touch on this later. This step doesn't make us right, but it will bring us closer to the point where God can make us right. And that brings us to step two, which is faith in Christ. Now, anybody who has an honest heart and who does the first step, they will say to themselves, okay, I recognize that I've got a problem and I'd like to do something about it. I want to turn around. I want to start going in the other direction. I want to pursue righteousness. They not only see the problem, they not only make the mental ascent, but they pursue a righteous course. Well, you don't go very far down that road until you realize something. And what is that? You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Anybody who's honest recognizes they can't do it by themselves. And so they start looking for help. Now, if they're not a Christian, or if they are a Christian, regardless, we know that there's only one source of help. And that's why we have to be able to see the source of that help, which is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can really help us. We see that we need help to be holy. The only arrangement that God has made for us to be holy is if we have our sins taken away, and the only way we can have our sins taken away is through the blood of Christ. There's only one way, only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Again, these things are all fundamental, but it's important for us to think about this, especially now at the memorial time. Because we're thinking about the blood of Christ. We're thinking about how valuable it is. And that's part of our subject, but it's not all of our subject. There's more to it. If we are being led or drawn by God, then He will show us how to be holy. But let's never forget the motivation and the scope and the purpose for that. It's so that we can serve Him. That has to be the reason. Because that's how we started out this subject. You know, consecration means set apart for holy service. The objective is we want to serve God. We need to consider what that means eventually too. So, God shows us how our sins can be removed through the blood of Christ. And so this second step is recognizing Jesus as our personal Savior. Now that's an important step. But it's still doesn't remove our sins. It still doesn't make us right. Simply appreciating Jesus, seeing Jesus. Where does that put you in the tabernacle? Puts you in the court. It lets you see the brazen altar. And there is some important benefits that will bring to you if you recognize this. And God appreciates that. If we have faith in the blood of Christ, then we can make further progress. But we can't make any progress until we've taken that step. But once again, we want to repeat. This step of simply recognizing that Jesus is the solution to the problem doesn't make us holy, doesn't take away our sins. Now, that's real important too, isn't it? Because there's a lot of people in the Christian world who get into the court and they see the brazen altar and that's it. They think that's as far as you have to go. Except Jesus as your personal Savior. You recognize that He's the solution to the problem. But that's still not enough. That still doesn't make us perfect or take away our sins. Simply recognizing Him. The only way that our sins can be forgiven is through an imputation of the blood of Christ, and it requires more than a mere belief in Jesus to do that. You know, those who say, believe in Jesus and be saved, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. It's not enough to simply believe in Jesus to be saved. We have to pursue a righteous life. We have to believe in Jesus. But if we only believe in Jesus, then we have not yet made a full consecration. And we'll refer you to Volume 1, page 236. Volume 1, page 236. This step is a better thing. It's a good thing to repent and try to lead a righteous life, and it's a better thing to recognize Jesus as the means of salvation. And all those who have taken this step are part of the household of faith. And they have special benefits, but there's still this third step that has to be pursued. And that step is the most important one. And it's the one that we're especially concerned with at this season of the year. That is what we call consecration unto death. Now, there are different kinds of consecration. And during the present time, only is consecration unto death. In the future, it will be consecration unto what? That's right, consecration unto life. The very thing that the world gets in the future through consecration is the thing that we give up in consecration. That's an important distinction that we need to recognize. It's one thing to appreciate God's gift, and that's an important thing. And that's that appreciation that comes to us in the court when we see Jesus' sacrifice on the brazen altar. We appreciate God's gift. We say, that's a wonderful thing. And God appreciates it when we value it. That means something. I'm sure that if you've ever given a gift to somebody and you saw the smile on their face and how happy they were, you know, it makes you happy too, right? Now, if you give somebody a gift and they just kind of, oh, well, thanks, you know. They don't really appreciate it. Well, that hurts, doesn't it? So when we appreciate the gift that God has given to us, He appreciates that too. But there's a big difference between appreciating God's gift and wanting to give something to God in return. And again, that's what this is all about, isn't it? That's what our consecration is all about. That's what an important aspect of the memorial is all about, that we never want to forget, that we always want to remind ourselves of, especially at this time of year, but all throughout the year. We need to remember why we're here. What's our purpose in life? What's our scope? What's our motivation? We want to go beyond being mere spectators to being participants. And it's an important difference, isn't it? It's one thing to be looking at what God is doing, it's something else to be following in the footsteps of Jesus and participating in that program. The words of Psalm 116, verses 12 to 15 are very familiar to us, but they're very important expressing this concept. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? That's the attitude. That's the attitude that we have to have. If we really want to get everything out of this that God intended for us to get out of it, we have to have that attitude. It's not enough to just say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. I'm glad that my sins are going to be forgiven. We have to want to do something with that. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? That's why we're here. That's what we're engaged in. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Most High. I will pay my vows unto the Most High now in the presence of all His people. Blessed in the eyes of the Lord, sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Same concept. We understand what that means. Blessed are the dead who die, it says in Revelation 14, verses 13 and 14 in particular. Blessed are the dead who die. We are the dead who die. We have this privilege of recognizing what God has done for us, but more than that, we have the privilege of recognizing that we can do something for God. Now, that's an awesome thought. What could we possibly do for God? You know, we start out in this whole process of recognizing that we are sinners, that we are imperfect, that we're nothing. We have to reach that point. But having realized that we're nothing, how could we then go to this other seeming extreme and say, well, there's something I could do for God? It almost seems like a contradiction. But it's not. It's not, is it? Because there is something that each one of us have. If we haven't given it up yet, you know, we still have it. If we've given it up, we still have it. There's something we have that God wants, and He can't take it from us. And we know what that is. It's our will, isn't it? Our free will. Our hearts, we call it in other expressions. And those are important symbolisms. And it is shown primarily under two symbols. Proverbs 23:26 talks about giving our hearts to God. But we also speak about giving up our will to do the will of God, even unto death. And both of these are important. But it brings out two different elements. It brings out the relationship between heart and mind. And both of these are important. You remember how Jesus summarized the law. He says, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our being, or soul, I think it says in some translations. But heart and mind are shown there. In part of that fulfilling the law of God is that we want to love Him with our hearts, with our minds. You know, there is an intellectual aspect to the truth, and that's important. And we're considering part of that here this weekend. But it's not enough. And there is an emotional aspect, if you want to call it that. There is a heart aspect to the truth, and that's important, but it's not enough. We have to put these together. You know, we don't want to pit these two against each other and have them become extremes. No, they have to work together in our lives. Heart and mind have to work together. Our consecration involves every aspect of our being. Now, those who want to do something for God because they see what God has done for them, they will be permitted to see this privilege of devoting themselves. But there's still this other problem. You know, how can we be perfect? And we know that we can't be perfect. But we must do what we can do, what we are capable of doing, and we know that we can be perfect in one way. And how can we be perfect? With our intentions, or we say in our hearts. That's the way we can be perfect, because that's the one thing that God wants from us that we can give to Him, and that's where we can be perfect. We can have these perfect intentions, these perfect heart conditions that will be acceptable to the Lord. Now, we have to recognize that it's only by Jesus Christ that this is possible. It's only through the blood of Christ that this is possible. And we also recognize that we aren't made actually perfect. That should be abundantly manifest. After we have entered into the narrow way, we constantly find, how does the apostle describe it? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And we are reminded of that every day. But the treasure's still there. And what does the Lord look at? He again looks at our heart intentions. He looks at the new creature which is begotten in us. So, as long as we are sinners, we cannot do service for God. We will continue to be in a sinful condition until we have the merit of Christ applied to us. There's only one way to get that. There's only one way to get the merit of Christ. And that's true now. It was true in the past. It wasn't possible. And it'll be true in the future. There's one word I'm looking for. What's the one way that we can accomplish that this is accomplished in us? So I heard justification. And how is justification accomplished? What kind of relationship do we have to have with God? That's it. We have to have a covenant. It's only through a covenant. Anybody that's going to be made perfect, whether it's reckoned or whether it's actual, that's going to happen through a covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship is only possible through the blood of Christ. And the scriptures are clear on that. Now, we know that God pictured this in the law covenant. But we also know from the book of Hebrews that that law covenant could not make them perfect. It could not bring them into a relationship with God other than in a typical way. And we have studied the subject of justification recently, and we find that those who lived before the time of Christ, what kind of relationship could they have with God? What was the best that they could hope for? That's right. Abraham believed in God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was the friend of God. That was all that was possible, because the blood of Christ wasn't available to make him perfect. It hadn't been spilt yet. It hadn't been made available yet. Now, there's only two covenants that we know of that make this promise, that are able to bring the comers thereto perfect and to offer this hope. And those two covenants, we recognize there is a covenant by sacrifice during this gospel age. And that is the privilege that we have. And Then there is the new covenant, which we believe is in the future. And these two are related to each other, because you can't have the new covenant inaugurated until the covenant by sacrifice is completed. We're not going to get into all those details. But the point is related to our original question, why are you here? What's the purpose in your consecration? What's your motive? And it has to do with this covenant by sacrifice, because we understand that ultimately those who are successful in this covenant by sacrifice, they will have the privilege of bringing the others into this new covenant arrangement, and they can then become perfect, really perfect. At the present time, it is only if we make this covenant by sacrifice that it will be possible for us to receive the merit of Christ. And it goes back to the Psalm 116 again. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And how's that possible? I will take the cup of salvation. And there it is. There's that ransom merit. We partake of that. And of course, that's one of our symbols, isn't it, for the memorial. And again, it reminds us of all that's involved in this great event that we are looking forward to. Okay. Now, if we reach this point, if we have done all three of these steps, if we've done the good, better, and the best, there's still something that remains. We have to recognize that we're not perfect and try to do something about it. We have to see that the only way we can really do anything about it is through Christ. And then we have to reach this point where we want to enter into this covenant relationship that's going to allow us to do that. Because it's the only way that we can do something for God at the present time is through this covenant by sacrifice. And so we say, Lord, I come to you, I bring you my heart, and I give it to you. I am willing to do your will instead of my will, even unto death. And that's what it has to be, because that's what's implied in covenant by sacrifice. Now, what do we call ourselves? What does the Bible call us? New creatures, but we're also called Christians. You know, we use that word, but let's never forget what it means. What, by definition, does the word Christian mean? It means a follower of Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, does that simply mean that you believe what he believed? You follow him. You follow in his footsteps. You do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He laid down his life for 3.5 years from Jordan to Calvary. And if we're following in his footsteps, we're going to try to do the same thing. And that's, again, an important part of what we're trying to remember at this season of the year. What it really means to be a Christian. But still, that's not the end of the story. That still really is only the beginning of the story. It's only when we come to all of these realizations and that we've entered into this covenant, that we're in the right state of heart and mind, that God can say, okay, I accept you. Because, you know, there's his part too. We have to do our part, and then God has to do his part. All of these things are shown in the tabernacle, and you can listen to all of the tapes from the Absco Convention back in the beginning of this month. We won't go into all those details, but it's a beautiful picture, and it's shown in many places in the Scriptures. But you know, Jesus says that. Any man wants to follow after me, what does he have to do? You first have to deny yourself. Then you have to do two other things. You take up your cross, and you follow me. And those are very important things for us to do, to recognize that to be a Christian at the present time, or at any time, means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to do what Jesus did. Now, we'd like to remind you of Brother Wes's discourse from yesterday. And he's going to give us part two tomorrow. And we hope that you'll be able to make some connections with this subject and with his subject. Because Isaiah 53 is all about what Jesus did. And it's a pattern, or it's a model for us as to what we should be doing. And it's important to recognize everything that he did and in the proportions that he did it and why he did it. Because that's all part of this consecration. Now, if we've taken all of this seriously, and if we understand what we're doing, Jesus said that we should count the cost. We shouldn't enter into this covenant by sacrifice unless we realize what we're doing. And if we do, and if we meet all the requirements, then God will accept us. Now, why would there be requirements? Don't we want everybody to do this? You know, don't we want everybody to be saved at the present time? Well, of course, we have to understand, again, from the tabernacle arrangement. What is one of the main pictures that it shows us there? The tabernacle shows the sacrifice of Jesus. That's true, and we see that when we enter the court. But in following the footsteps of Jesus, what role do we play? We're part of the priesthood, part of the sacrificing priest. He is the high priest of our profession. Our profession, that thing which we have is a profession. That's the thing that we're doing. Our secular occupation is only our tent making. That's only an aside. But our profession is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as sacrificing priests. But never forget the purpose of the sacrificing priesthood. What was their objective? What was their goal? What was the end result of all that? It was the blessing of all the nation of Israel. And that's a picture. If we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, it is in order to bless all those who are not following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's an important point concerning the two salvations, concerning the concept of the eventual, I can't think of the right terminology, the salvation of the non-elect. You know, that's one of those doctrines Brother Russell covers in the first volume concerning election and free grace. And it's an important distinction, isn't it? We need to keep it in mind in connection with this subject. To offer ourselves in consecration is one thing. For God to accept that consecration is another. But we must first realize the significance of it. We must realize that as the firstborn in Egypt was under the blood and under condemnation to death if they violated that blood covenant, if you want to call it that, the same is true for us. There's a risk involved. And that's why God wants us to consider that carefully before we enter in. But once He does accept us, then we are no longer considered sinners. He looks at us as though we were perfect. We're covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We are considered perfect and can now be set apart to holy service. And we looked at this scripture earlier in this convention, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, you know it by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's holy because it's made holy, not because we're holy. And it's holy because of the blood of Christ. And the reasonable thing for us to do is to recognize what God has done for us and what we want to do for Him. And we're reckoned dead, and it's a sacrificial death, but it will take the rest of our natural lives in order to accomplish that. Now, it's a scary thing in some ways to think that, you know, we're under the blood, and if we come out from under the blood, it means annihilation, second death. You know, we hear the term second death, and that can be frightening, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be frightening, because He who is for us is greater than all that be against us. When we read Romans, the 8th chapter, and we start in the 28th verse, and we think about all things working together for good to them that love the Lord, let's not forget to read to the end of the chapter, because it's got that long list of things there. Things that are not going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And there's nothing that can do that. Not Satan, not the fallen angels, not death, imprisonment, stripes, the whole gamut of things that are listed there. Of course, there's one thing that's not listed, and that's ourselves. We're the only thing that can take us out of the hand of God. But God is merciful, and it's not going to be our Adamic weaknesses that's going to take us out. It will only be if we turn against God. But it's important to recognize from this passage in Romans 12 that we looked at that this is a reasonable service. Now, once again, having come this far to the point where God has accepted our consecration, it's really just bringing us to the beginning point. Because it's only then that we start our Christian walk. And that begins a process, a fourth step, which we call sanctification. That's another subject. But we need to be faithful unto death. We need to continue in this process of death, which Jesus calls the death baptism. And that's part of our subject concerning the memorial also. We need to recognize when Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And then he invites his disciples into the same arrangement. This is part of the memorial which we celebrate. The Apostle Paul is the one who brings this to our attention. Now, the bread represents the body of Christ. And we have the privilege of communion or common union in that arrangement. And it has to do not only with an appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice, which is the primary significance, and that's the most important thing, but it also has involved in that the fact that he was crushed in the process. The grain had to be crushed. And we have the privilege of communion or common union with him, to be crushed together with him. And also the blood. We know that it's symbolized in the wine. It comes from the grapes being squeezed, having the life squeezed out of them. And that's what happened to Jesus for 3.5 years. And that's what you and I have to be willing to do. And that really is the most important part, I believe, of our subject. When we get right down to it at the very end, it goes back to the original question, why are you here? What's your purpose? What's your motive? Why do we want to render unto the Lord? What do we hope for as the ultimate objective of our consecration? It has to be the same thing that Jesus wanted. We have to be willing to have the life squeezed out of us. There was a sister one time I was talking to, and if she ever hears this, I want her to know that I'm using this in a different way than she intended. Because I agree with her original premise, but I'm only using a phrase. She was talking about, you know, we have to be cautious in our dealings with the world. She says, if you get involved in trying to help the world, she said, they'll suck the life out of you. And, you know, there's truth to that. We have to use wisdom. We have to have a balance when we're applying the scripture, do good unto all men as you have opportunity, especially the household of faith. There's a priority. But let's not go to extremes. Let's not say, well, I'm only going to do good for the world and I won't do good for the brethren. But let's not say I'm only going to do good for the brethren, the household of faith, and I'm going to just forget about the world. Neither one of those is proper. That's where we have to look at Isaiah 53. In the context of Jesus carrying that out in his 3.5 years of his life, and look at what he did. He did have the life sucked out of him. And brethren, that's something that we all should be willing to do. In fact, it's something we should want to do. We're supposed to love the Lord. We're supposed to love the truth. We're supposed to love the brethren. But we're also supposed to love the world of mankind and even our enemies. How much? How much are we supposed to love them? To the extent that we'd be willing to do what Jesus did, to be willing to die for them. Are you willing to die for your neighbor? Are you willing to die for the next person you meet on the street? I mean, really, in a practical sense? I believe that we have to come to that point in our thinking, in our intentions, in celebrating the memorial to the fullest extent possible, that we are willing to be crushed, even for our enemies. That's a very high standard. It's a very high standard, but it's something that we can do. But there's only one way we can really do that, and that's the way that Jesus did it. It doesn't mean that we cloister ourselves in a monastery someplace and we just study the truth. We have to study the truth. That's the basis for what we believe. It's the basis for our understanding what the will of God is. And it's the will of God that we have said that we are going to do, to perform. But you can't do the will of God unless you know what it is. But the will of God for us is our sanctification, and we are sanctified as Jesus was by going forth unto those without the camp. That's part of that. That's all part of that. We want to do good unto the brethren. That has a priority. But let us strive, dear brethren, especially at this time of year, to think about what it really means to the fullest extent to be a follower in the footsteps of Jesus. Not simply that we want to do what's right, recognize we're sinners and try to pursue a righteous life. Not merely to recognize the great gift, the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift of Jesus, not only for us, but for all mankind. Not merely desiring to do something for God in return, but by being faithful unto death, by pouring out our lives unto death every day, and to be thinking about that with every person you meet, and to try, as Jesus did, to have compassion upon the multitudes. We can't heal them like he did. That's where the parallel ends. But we should want to. We need to be touched with the feeling of infirmities for this poor groaning creation. Because that's what we're going to be doing in the future. That's really what it's all about. That's what the memorial's all about. It's our future work. Restoring the world of mankind. Lifting them back up. Nurturing them. Teaching them. Repairing their broken hearts and broken dreams. Giving them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and all those beautiful expressions that are there in that commission. That's a wonderful prospect, and it's a wonderful hope, dear brethren. That's what consecration should mean to us. To be looking at that ultimate end result. May the Lord help us to be faithful to that end.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for a fine, down-to-earth, practical lesson to remind us what consecration is all about and how much the Heavenly Father has done for us. And I think, as I was listening, about the scripture that says to do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. We have these great responsibilities to do good. And good we will do by our Heavenly Father's grace. And now, since I could not read my own writing at the beginning, I have now managed to decipher it. And it was not 107, it was 109. If that's all right to our brother who delivered the fine lesson. I know no life divided.
From me. Dear gracious, loving, holy Father in heaven, we hallow thy name. We're thankful for the privilege to call thee our Father. We're thankful, dear Father, that you have made us holy and acceptable in thy sight through the blood of Jesus. We're thankful that we have the privilege of being called of thee, as was Aaron, to be of that priestly profession, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that if we are faithful, we might have that wonderful blessing of fulfilling the promise given to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Help us to be faithful day by day in laying down our lives on behalf of the brethren and even on behalf of those around us. We thank thee and praise thee for all things, especially that gift of Jesus, which makes it all possible. Bless us in our continued fellowship in the remaining sessions of this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.